Jesus. And so turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the second part of Romans 6. I have to admit that July 4th is one of my favorite holidays. I just love so many things about it. I love it because I really do love our country. I love America. Obviously not perfect. We got lots of issues and problems, but relatively speaking, it's a pretty great country. We have so many blessings in our life. One of the things that I love to read about, my topic of interest is the American Revolution. I just love how the country was formed. And so I've read numerous books on the events, the personalities of the American Revolution. I'm currently reading a book now about the city of Boston, the recalcitrant city of Boston, after the Boston Massacre, and how there was this growing distaste for the Church of England. Now, I imagine many of us, when we look back to the mid-17th century, we think everybody in America was ready to overthrow the throne of England, but that was not the case at all. In fact, in 1740s, 30s, 40s, even 50s, 60s, it was the Patriot cause which was the minority. Many people then were considered loyalists. They were loyal to England, their homeland. That was their value. That was their history, their heritage. So you had the loyalists on one side. You had these growing patriots like Samuel Adams and Dr. John Warren beginning this cause. Now, the majority of people in America, the colonial America, they were stuck in the middle. Who were they going to throw their allegiance to? Was it going to be England, their home country, or was it going to be to the patriot cause? Our passage today talks about choosing an allegiance. Is our allegiance going to be to God, or is allegiance going to be to sin? One of the joys that I have every Sunday is to remind you and me of who we are in Christ. We do that through our singing. We do that through the Word. And who you are in Christ is you have been sought out by God. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven of your sins in Christ. But you know what? We forget that. And when we begin forgetting that is when we find ourselves returning back to sin in our own patterns of sin. So the question that we're going to consider today is, spiritually speaking, who are you? Who are you in Christ? And the second question we want to consider is, are you growing in obedience and righteousness each and every day? Can you think back this past week and go, there were moments when I had an opportunity to follow sin or to follow God, and I chose God? If not, that's what the passage is going to lead us through today. So let me see what this main truth is, and then we're going to read it and pray. Here's the main truth. Since we have undeservedly been given righteousness, let's live so that we are growing in righteousness. Okay, got your Bible? Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 15 and read all the way through the end of the chapter. Let me invite you to stand and to listen. These are the words of God, the maker of heaven and earth, and words of life for us. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and is in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's only two things that last forever, the word of God and the souls of men and women. Please have a seat. Join with me in prayer. God, I do ask now, we need spiritual eyes to understand. We need to see both how we have fallen short of what you have asked of us, and then also we need to see how Christ has made complete the ways in which we have fallen short. So would you restore to us through your word today the joy of our salvation? Would you show us Christ? Would you be merciful to me? Lord, would you open up the eyes of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law today? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've studied Romans. We heard from the last 2 weeks of two of our missionaries that we're supporting. So I just want to quickly reset and remind us what we have covered in the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 5 talks about how God has justified us. Justification means that every one of us, each and every one of you, no matter wherever you were born in a human race and you were born a sinner. And because of that sin, what we deserve based on the economy, the decisions of God, we deserve the wrath of God. For God is holy. For God has declared that anybody who sins will be under his right and just punishment of sin. But God has chosen a few of us, many of us, to rescue from his wrath. And so how did he do that? He sent Christ. The reason that Christ came into this world is because you and I have a sin problem, and there's nothing that we can do to ever earn or receive the forgiveness of God. Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life. Christ died a substitutionary death on the cross for you and I. And so the moment that you and I saw our need for Jesus and we placed our faith in Christ, everything that Christ did was applied to us. The perfect sinless life of obeying God fully was now credited to us. The death that we deserved, Christ took away from us. This is justification. And that's what Romans 1 through 5 talks about. Now, Romans 6 talks about sanctification. Sanctification is the growing in Christ's likeness, is becoming more like Christ. Now, justification, sanctification, they are linked together. One is dependent upon the other. I love how the New City Catechism brings these two together, and you can see up here. What do justification and sanctification mean? Justification means our declared righteousness before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. Sanctification means our gradual, growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. So the key word there in justification and sanctification is righteousness. One is a declared righteousness. That's a right standing before God. That's God saying, Joey, you are declared righteous. You have a right standing before me. Sanctification is it's gradual. It's a work. It's a progress. It's a process where we grow in righteousness more and more. See, one of your goals today, this July 4th weekend, I'm giving you a goal. Grow in righteousness. Grow in Christ's likeness. Or a better way to sum up the Christian life is become what you already are. Believer, what you already are is a child of God, positionally righteous. Now live out in righteousness. And we'll talk about what that means and looks like in your Christian life. And that's what we find in our text this morning. Now, Romans 6 has two big sections. We looked at the first section a couple weeks ago. Now, both sections say the same thing. They just use two different examples. The first section uses the example of baptism. And today's section talks about slavery. There's the same question that starts off both sections. If you look in your Bibles at verse 1 and you look at verse 15, you'll see the difference. Or you'll see this question that Paul was asking. He says at the beginning of verse 1, he says, "What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." And then verse 15, "What then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means." So Paul's asking this question to those who understand grace. Believer, do you know what God has shown us in grace? The grace of God. You are forgiven through Christ. You are loved by God. You are placed in His family. This is true of you. And to the person who really understands that, there is a legitimate question where you go, well, if that's true of me, then does it really matter how I live? If God is always going to forgive me, then I don't really have to consider how I'm doing as it relates to sin. Now, Paul is anticipating that. Maybe he's heard that, but he wants to say, no way, by no means, God forbid. It's impossible for those who understand grace to continue living in sin. And so that's why he says that this understanding of those who have been dead to sin and alive to God. And then now he talks about slavery. Look up here at a slide. You'll see, go back to the first one. Go back right there. That's the first section of Romans. The what? You have experienced grace. Now keep from sinning. The why? You've died to sin. You are alive to God. You're alive to a new life in God. And here's what you are to do. Offer your members to God to grow in righteousness. And then now the next slide shows this section we're talking about today. The what? You have experienced grace. Now keep from sinning. The why? Because slavery to sin brings death. Slavery to God brings life. The now. Offer yourself to God to grow in righteousness. Okay. Now, setting that up, let's look at this verse by verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And here's the truth, number one, that we're covering is you are a slave to whomever you obey. Look at verse 16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Now, for contemporary readers like us, we read of slavery, and it doesn't sit very well with us, does it? For justifiable reasons. For those of us, much as I love America, we have a bad past as it comes to relation to slavery. So when we think of slavery, we think of race-based. We think of life. So this recognition of slavery in this passage is, it's a little confusing, surprising to us. But, as we should always do, what does it mean for the original listeners? To the original listener in the first century Rome, they would have completely understood this imagery of slavery. Over one-third, historians tell us, of Roman population at this time were slaves. In fact, if you apply that to the church that Paul was writing to, we could even say that maybe even a third to a half of the church in Rome were slaves or at one time had been enslaved. So whereas we kind of wrinkle our brow and go, I don't know this language of slavery, they would have completely understood it. And let me say one more thing about understanding first century Rome slavery. There was something called voluntary slavery. You know, we think of slavery of being captured or being forced to do it. But back then, if you faced an unimaginable debt that you couldn't pay or you were in a position of poverty, you could sell yourself to another person. And by selling yourself, you would receive payment and maybe save up enough money to buy back your redemption. But this imagery that you are a slave, or you could translate it servant, bond servant, it shouldn't be off-putting to us. In fact, Paul, in Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of God. It's that same word there, a slave of God. So we go back to verse 16. What does it teach us? And what it teaches us is that everyone in the world has a spiritual master. Did you know that? You woke up today, you have a master that you're serving. One way or the other, it's either God or it's sin or something else. Again, we don't like that language, being America, land of the free, right? I serve no one. What this teaches us, the biblical principle, is that there is a master that controls us, that we have allegiance to, and it's either God or it's either sin. Now, it may not be sin. It could be good things like your job, your hobby, your profession, your interests, whatever it may be. Things that you look to give you life. Things that you look to tell you what to do with your life. Every one of us has a spiritual master. And then what also verse 16 teaches us is that there are consequences to our choice of master. Look again at verse 16. Do you not know if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. So there are consequences to our choice of masters. So here's the second truth we want to look at. You are no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I love this. This is like a breakthrough of praise and adoration. Paul's writing this and he goes, thanks be to God. You who once were slaves of sin, but now, because of God, God has broke into our life and he has given us a new heart. It says obedient from the heart. Because of us, we were all born enslaved to sin. And what that means is we have a heart of stone. We have a heart as hard as this pulpit right here. It's unresponsive to the gospel. No matter if you've heard the gospel in 74 different languages, if you have a heart of stone, you are not going to respond to it. I love to garden, and there are places in my backyard that right below the surface, there is an Alabama clay that is hard as that concrete floor. And no matter what plant I put in there, it can't take root. In the same way, you and I have this heart of stone, and we hear the gospel, and it doesn't take root. And there's nothing that we can do about it. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us a soft heart that responds to the gospel. A gospel that we could have never understood or embraced without him. But then look at this phrase in verse 17. It says, we became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, I read that. I had to read it a couple of times because I was like, I found that just curious to me. Why would he not have said, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves have become obedient to Christ or obedient to God? But he says, you are obedient to a form of teaching. Now, what is that? I believe it refers to the apostolic teaching at the time. There was truths about Jesus that were being passed on to the church at Rome. And so what does this reveal to me? Or what do we learn from this obedient from the heart to a form of teaching. Here's where I think this applies to our culture today. It applies to our culture in that many times people who profess faith in Christ, they think, well, I just believe in Christ. And their life doesn't align themselves at all with what the Bible says. Right? Have you met people like that? Oh, I'm a Christian. Of course. God, country, I'm for them all. But when it comes to holding themselves to a standard of teaching, the scriptures, they see that as voluntary or additional. Or yeah, you're a serious Christian. You go to church and you do those things. But me, it's Christ. I believe in God and God alone. And what this tells us is there has to be an obedience. Faith in Christ is shown in obedience to the Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, he said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see that last phrase? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's the point. The evidence of true conversion is obedience. If you want to know, am I a Christian? Am I right with God? The litmus test I will give to you is, are you obedient to the teachings of Christ? Not perfect, but is the direction of your life to obey Christ? Then we see the result in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. That's your status, slaves of righteousness. Now, that's not a real popular Christian phrase. I mean, we're not going to put it on T-shirts. Welcome to Christ's Community Church, you little slave of righteousness. It's not very palatable to today's culture, right? Scriptural language. So even though I'm not comfortable with it, I'm beginning to embrace it. I need to embrace it. Again, when you think about servant of righteousness, I would say that's the same identity that you have as Russ Jackson. You are an adopted child of God. Mike Harden, you are an ambassador to reveal and represent God. And then we come to this phrase of understanding, Andy Horton, you are a slave of righteousness. That's who we are to see ourselves. You know, and when I'm studying this passage this week and this language of, all right, you are to do righteous stuff and you are a servant. I was like, how am I going to say that in a way that sounds kind? But then I thought, you're an idiot for trying to figure that out. Just let the Bible say what it's supposed to say. And what you and I are is we have a master. And he's kind, and he's wise, and he's loving, and he's easy to follow and serve. But we are his servant. And as his servant, what we want and should offer to him are righteous acts in our life. Is that so oppressive? It shouldn't be. But that's how we are to see ourselves. So what does that look like? What does that look like on a daily basis? Here's truth number three. Use your mind, your mouth, your hands to do acts of righteousness. Look at verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I thought, well, what does that phrase mean? I think Paul is recognizing that the church in Rome is vulnerable to temptations, and he's reminding them, you've made a commitment to be obedient to Christ, and you need to remember this. But then he goes on, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So here's the ask. Here's the ask of the text, that he's given to us today. In the past, you gave your life to members of lawlessness. Now today, believer, present yourself. Offer your members to God for righteousness. Now, what are members? I just wrote out your mind, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Members involve all of us. I think the smartphone, today's smartphone, it represents so much. You know, they used to talk about how the heart was the control room of your life, volitional, emotional. In some ways, it seems like the smartphone has replaced our heart. Like, what's on your smartphone? You have contacts. What are contacts? That's all of your relationships in your life. You have your schedule on your smartphone. Those of you who have jobs, you get emails from your job. It has your hobbies on it, music, whatever it may be. This represents all the members of your life. The spiritual response that's asked from those who have been set free from sin is that you would offer your members to Christ each and every day. See, in some ways, when I say go and do righteousness, that's a little too vague and grandiose, isn't it? When I say, how's it going being righteous? You're like, well, I'm not planting churches in India. I'm not building water wells in Africa. But are you using your schedule? Are you leveraging your relationships to do righteous things? You know, the church says practice random acts of kindness each and every day. Church, practice random acts of righteousness each and every day. You know, there's a common misunderstanding, I think, of righteous acts. And this maybe applies to those of you who are mature Christians and you've been around the block enough. You know, in Isaiah 64, it says, all of our righteous acts are what? Considered filthy rags. So you hear that and you think, okay, well, if I'm doing righteous things, but in God's eye, they're filthy, they fall short, they're mixed with sin, then what's the point? Why should I even do that? That's not how the Bible so often defines righteousness. There is good. God delights when we do righteous things. Kevin DeYoung's an author and pastor, and he wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. Look at his words here. Kind of in reference to this Isaiah 64. He says, for those who have been made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and therefore have been adopted into God's family, many of our righteous deeds are not only not filthy in God's eyes, they are exceedingly sweet, precious, and pleasing to Him. Finley, hand me that drawing right there. This was not planned. She's like, so you had to wake up and listen to the sermon. Adler Murray, she presents to me wonderful drawings almost every day. I mean, every Sunday. And I love getting these. Adler, thank you so, so much. Now, if I look at this drawing, which is wonderfully done, but I could be a little critical. You know, well, the rainbow here is not symmetrical. Or the color choice doesn't go well together. Do I think like that? Not at all. Adler, I love this. It brings joy to me every Sunday. That's how God looks at our imperfect, bumbling, stumbling attempts to do righteousness. To do righteous things. And you know what? That makes me want to do more for God. To know that He views what I do in that way. So let me ask you, will you strive after righteousness this week? Again, make it small. Maybe it's cooking more and taking it to a neighbor. Maybe it's being generous with something that you have. Maybe it's saying no to coarse joking or YouTube clips, whatever it may be. You know, when I get bored, I flip through Instagram. They have these little videos, reels on there. And my feed's pretty boring. It's usually gardening or dirt bikes or golden retrievers. That's about all that shows up. But Instagram loves to stick in these videos that have coarse joking or impure topics or subjects. In that moment, I have the opportunity to choose righteousness. I can either flip through it and move it on and offer to God an opportunity, an action of righteousness, or I can choose sin and consider it. So believer, follower of God, this day, because you have been declared by God to be righteous, live out your righteousness. Well, then we get to the final last verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as I studied this passage, I thought, why is this verse in chapter 6 versus chapter 5? Because it seems to be talking about justification. Why is it in the passage about sanctification? And here's my opinion. My opinion is because all this talk about doing righteousness and striving after godly things and doing these things, it can become overwhelming. And you can be despairing and go, you know what? I'm terrible with that. I choose sin way more often than I choose God. You need to hear the beautiful music of the gospel in Romans 6:23. For you who once had an old slave master who gave you wages of death, now you have a new slave master who gives you eternal life that you did not deserve. We need to be reminded of what we have been set free from. Now, since it's July 4th weekend, I'll close with one more story about America from one of our past presidents, Abraham Lincoln. Story was told about Abraham Lincoln, and he went to a place where there were selling slaves. And he saw a young black girl that was being sold. Moved with compassion, Abraham Lincoln went and paid for her redemption. And then she was brought to him. And he looked at her and said, "You are free." And she said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "It means you are free." And she said, "Does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" And he said, "Yes, you can say whatever you want to say." And she said to him, "Does that mean I can be whoever I want to be?" And he said, "Yes, you can be whoever you want to be." And she said, "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And she thought about it and began weeping. And she said, "Then I want to go with you." God is a master. He's the king. But because he has set us free and he is a kind master, we are willing to serve him and obey him. And that's what Christ has given to us through his life and death. Let me pray.